Lesson tonight, we're going to talk about the revealing of the gospel, the revealing of the gospel in this 28th chapter. We'll go through this whole chapter, look at it. Hopefully we can draw some things that will help us in as we are approaching one of the most important meetings of our church, a meeting, the missions conference that is, I would say missions is the closest thing to the heart of God. It's the reaching out with the gospel, telling the good news. And it's a very important meeting coming up, the missions conference. So we start out here in verse 1. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. These first six verses show us the reality of the resurrection. All of Christianity and our faith rests upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I know you're familiar with this, very familiar passage of Scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter of the Bible, he tells us in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Notice He wasn't swooning. He didn't hide Him out somewhere. He was buried. He died, was buried, and arose again. Part of the gospel. And notice, if you jump down there to verse 12, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain, and it's empty. There's nothing to it. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, some of us have parents and grandparents that have died in Christ. And he says here that then they also which are fallen asleep or have died in Christ are perished. We'll never see them again. Perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And so the Bible tells us that all of our faith rests upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, His resurrection. Without that, Christianity falls to pieces. We have nothing. And if you look in the book of Mark, chapter 1, what Jesus has recorded, the words of Jesus here, in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. And we know the scriptures that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must say, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only means of salvation is Jesus Christ and Him alone. His shed blood upon the cross of Calvary. No works involved for us. The reality of the resurrection comes out in the first six verses here. A lot more could be talked about, the end of the Sabbath and how that Jesus is our Sabbath. We rest in Him, and how that the Old Testament Sabbath, we remember God created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested, and how that there was a man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, and he was to be put to death just for picking up sticks, such a simple thing. They were to do no work. And it pictures for us that there is no work for salvation. If you're trusting any type of works for salvation, it's death. You cannot be saved by works. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We rest in Him. Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. A lot more things that can be brought out in these verses. But first of all, I want to just bring to us the reality of the resurrection. And then verses 7 through 10 say, and go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. These are the women there that came. So we have the reaction of the women in these verses. The reaction of the women. He says, go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. This is the angel. There shall ye see Him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring His disciples word. And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So notice the reaction of the women. He told them, the angel told them to go quickly. And they did. They went quickly, and they were obedient to what they were told. Wonder sometimes, are we quick to obey the Word of God? Are we quick to obey it? Are we slow in our response to what we have been told in the Word of God? They obeyed, and verse 8 says that they went with fear and great joy. Something that's been lost in Christianity today is that fear of the Lord. They had seen this angel, and the Bible tells us His countenance was like lightning, His raiment white as snow in verse 3. And for fear of Him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And it just kind of put them out, the brightness of the shining of this angel and the earthquake that took place, descended from heaven like a bolt of lightning, and the earth shook, and that stone was rolled away, and the angel sat upon it. The stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. He was already gone. It was rolled away to show the world that He was alive. He had come alive from the dead, just as He said He would. He would resurrect from the dead. So we notice that they, with fear and great joy, do we have the fear of the Lord in our life? You notice something here, that with fear and great joy. Sometimes we don't have the joy of the Lord because we don't fear the Lord enough. Fear of the Lord not only does it cause us to do right, but it brings joy into our lives. And on the way, they meet Jesus. On the way, they go quickly. The Bible says, and did run in verse 8 to bring His disciples word. When they were told to go quickly, they took it seriously, and they didn't just casually walk along and talk. They took off running to tell the disciples. They did run, the Bible says, to bring His disciples word. And I wonder sometimes about us. But I noticed something here. It says, as they were going, as they went to tell his disciples in verse 9, behold, Jesus met them. Jesus met them, saying, all hail. You remember, according to John chapter 20, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, and you can study the order, put all the Gospels together and get the order of the appearances, but I'm not going to go into that tonight for time's sake, but I want you to see here that when they were obedient to what they were told, they met Jesus. Does that say something to us? It ought to say something to us. It ought to say that those who are quick to obey find the reality of the Lord's presence more real in their life. They find that Jesus is more real to them when they are quick to obey His commands. And they receive direction from the Lord. Verse 10, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So they had a message to tell. They were told to go quickly by the angel, and they were obedient to that, to give the disciples word that Jesus was alive, but then Jesus gives them specific things to tell, where they would meet him. Tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So you see, when we are quick to obey the Lord, it helps us to get direction in our lives. Something that comes out. Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And there's another verse that tells us to commit thy way unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. If we just do what we ought to do, then we will find direction. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The disciples are told, here later on we're going to see, but something happens in between here where is recorded in this chapter. And that is the resistance to the gospel. We've seen the reality of the resurrection, the reaction of the women. And because they're obedient to what they're told, they have an experience to see Jesus and get direction directly from the risen Lord. Wow. Well, that's not such a, if you study your Bible, that's not such a strange thing for us who know the Lord. If we will walk close to Him, get into the Word of God, read the Bible, the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to bring the presence of Christ real in our lives and show us things that we need to see. It hasn't changed here from the very first of the resurrection days to even now, as we are some 2,000 years out from it. But we see resistance to the gospel, verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Well, do you know what that means for those soldiers? That's death. That's the death penalty. And this is a serious thing. They came to tell. You know what normally soldiers would have done if this had happened, that someone came and stole him away and they let it happen? They would have ran. They wouldn't have come in to tell. This was something unusual that happened. They saw that angel come down like a streak of lightning and the great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And they became as dead men when this huge earthquake and the flash, that shining light of the angel, they, for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. That tells you they saw that angel. And the angel caused them to become as dead men. And so this is unusual for them, and so they come to tell. And they weren't executed like they would normally be, because when they came to tell their story, then they said in verse 14, "And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. That was spread around, that his disciples came and stole his body. But why did they let all of the soldiers live then? It testifies that Jesus arose from the dead. But I want you to see here the resistance to the gospel. And these men who had seen this unusual event, it was unusual what had happened. And they all knew what happened to them. And they knew that there was nothing they could do to prevent this. But they were willing, instead of believing, they were willing to take large money to spread the false story around. They took large money. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, sometimes our getting out of the gospel is hindered by money. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." That would be a good verse to put up somewhere around where we could see it often. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And down to verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." And it tells them that they do good in verse 18, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, ready to distribute, communicate this thing of giving and not allowing money to control us. And remember in Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, the parable of the sower, Jesus said, "In the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Many times we lose sight of our to go tell. We lose sight of that because we are more interested in money and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, lusts of other things. And we get off course, and we don't do what we ought to do. And we can read this about these soldiers and really get on their case, but sometimes as believers, we let things keep us from our responsibility. So we have the reality of the resurrection, verses 1 through 6, the reaction of the women in verses 7 to 10, the resistance to the gospel, and we still have the gospel being resisted today, and people are telling false stories. There's all kinds of swoon theories out there that Jesus just swooned on the cross and that he didn't really arise from the dead. It was a big hoax. And Then there are others who say that Jesus never existed at all. It's all made up, fairy tale. So we have the resistance to the gospel as well today. But that shouldn't stop us. It didn't stop them, the believers. So we're going to see here in just a moment. But we have the resistance to the gospel. And then in verses 16 to 20, we have the responsibility of the believers. The responsibility of the believers. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Power source is Jesus. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so we notice here that the responsibility of the believers to go and to tell the good news of the gospel. If you go over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Remember in verse 6, they had asked him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You have arisen from the dead. You're here with us. Are you going to set up your kingdom? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so Jesus made the promise. He told them earlier that chapter to wait for the promise of the Father, and they are in the upper room in verse 13. Verse 14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So they were there praying and waiting. And then in Acts chapter 2, we have the giving of the Holy Spirit. And then if you study, compare Scripture with Scripture in Ephesians chapter 1 and other Scriptures as well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and you find that the Bible teaches that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are given the Holy Spirit at that moment when we trust Christ as our Savior. And this was the promise that Jesus promised. I told the college class up there Monday night that our fervor for the lost kind of is a thermometer for the filling of the Spirit in our life. He said, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. So we ask ourselves, really, how much of a fervor do I have to reach others for Christ? How much do I really want to see people saved? How much do I really want to be a soul winner? How much do I really want to bring people to Christ? I would think that would be a gauge in our life to determine how much we are yielding to the Holy Spirit in our lives. Sometimes we, by the things we do, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and by the things that we don't do or do, we quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is quenched and grieved in our lives. But that is something that you can try to cop out it, get around it. You can try to reason around it if you want to. But if you really are listening to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit has control in your life, your heart is going to burn for the lost. Shall be witnesses unto me. So it You say, well, what do you mean? Well, I would say what it means is if you don't have that fervor for the lost, to reach the lost, then you ought to be checking up on yourself to say, what am I doing that is quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit in my life? Have I got my priorities out of order? Are there things that are priorities in my life that ought to be put further down the list? They may not be that bad, they may not be wrong, but they're in the wrong place. That's an important thing to consider. These people waited, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and I noticed something that comes out in this verse, and I mentioned this to the college class as well. We're in the book of Acts now in our college class, in the class I teach. And it says in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And you go in chapter 2, and it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. You see, I believe many times the church is hindered because we are not in one accord in one place. We all don't have the same desires as believers. Some of us are working toward goals that others are not setting as goals, and we're not all in one accord, the same mind. One accord means to be like-minded. Some of us want to see souls saved. Others has only become a sideline. When the church comes to one mind in the thing that our drive and our goal is to reach this community for Christ, is to reach the world for Christ. Whatever way, whatever means, like the Apostle Paul said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. They were of one accord and one mind, and it shows. You can look at Peter's life, and Peter, every opportunity he had, when it starts out with the ministry in Jerusalem there, the early church, and every opportunity they had, he uses it to preach the gospel. I mean, these are people now that are now sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. They are all one accord, one place. They all have the same determination. You can see them selling everything they have and giving it for the going of the gospel. And they're all in this one purpose to go. Now, we know that didn't work out so well, and that they should have been more careful in what they did. But it shows the burden of their heart was toward, let's do what we have to do to get the gospel out. They were all of one accord, one mind, in one place. Of course, the place in the Bible teaches where the believer ought to be is the local church, and in the local church serving the Lord and being faithful to it. But can we say we're of one accord? Look at Sunday morning attendance compared to the attendance tonight. Now, I know some have work schedules that can't be here. I understand that because of the work situation. But look at Sunday morning compared to Sunday night. Many of the people that are here Sunday morning, they don't go anywhere Sunday night. So as a church, Calvary Bible Baptist Church, we cannot say we are all of one accord in one place. Or I would say that most of us here tonight are there. Our Wednesday night group, we have a desire. But do we really have that strong burden for souls and to see people saved? I ask myself that often, you know. I think, am I really letting the Holy Spirit work in my life like He should? Am I quenching, grieving Him because of my own lack of drive to reach people with the gospel? I've always been a backward person, but I've known through the years that the Lord gives the strength if we just do it. There's no excuses. We have a command, and we are to carry out the command. They did. And we notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, there were about 3,000 souls saved. In chapter 4 and verse 4, it says there, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now we have 8,000, probably more, because it just numbers the men. And then we move on over to verse 32, and now we're using another term. It says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, and neither said any of them that aught of the things." Notice, they were of one heart and one soul. They were all pointed toward, thus get this gospel, this risen Christ, to all that we possibly can. "And neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Now we're multiplying. You know, you can multiply 1 times 1 is 1, and 1 plus 1 is 1, but start going up to the higher numbers. But when you, what was that? 1 plus 1 is 2, right? And 1 times 1 is 1. And that's what I meant to say. You go to the lower numbers, and the lower numbers, multiplication doesn't do much. But when you start bringing the numbers up and multiplying, wow, it starts really coming up. And that's what we're into now. We were adding about 3,000 souls in chapter 2. Now here in chapter 4, we are multiplying. And there are great numbers in multiplying, not the lower numbers, like 2 times 2 is 4, and 2 plus 2 is 4. I think I added that right, didn't I? Multiplied it right. So what I'm trying to say is, smaller numbers don't multiply much, but as the numbers start increasing, it really begins to multiply, and that's what happened here. And if you look in chapter 5, verse 14, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes." Now we're multiplying both of men and women. And in chapter 6 and verse 7, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." I don't know whether there was records kept or what it was, but I know that it's said in history that church at Jerusalem grew to over 50,000 people. There were a lot of people saved early out as they were all of one accord. And Stephen becomes the first martyr. They're scattered. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. This is the Acts of the Apostle. This is the deed. This is what they did when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul begins his 3 missionary journeys. And they are literally carrying out the command to take the gospel to every creature. So, it just seems to me that the fervor, the fullness of the Spirit can be measured by the fervor we have for the lost. Faith promise missions and the percentage is a way that we've established here at Calvary to carry out the command to go to the whole world. So if you're not going to yourself, if you're not going to go yourself to the whole world and travel all around the world and preach the gospel to every creature as much as you possibly can, then if you're not going to go yourself, then you cannot obey this command. Unless you're a part of faith promise missionary giving, which with working together with other churches, we are able to try to do as much as we can. We're trying to get the gospel out to the whole world as we were commanded. The command not only is to go to the whole world, but he tells us in Acts chapter 1, the local community, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We have our own local area that we are responsible for. And we obey this command by door knocking, by witnessing as we have opportunity, by giving out tracts, by giving to missions. We can obey the command to get the gospel out locally and to the whole world. Now, I understand we have different age categories, health categories in our church. Not everybody can go out there door knocking with us. Not everybody has the health to do that. Not everybody has the time that they've got other responsibilities of work and so forth. But we all have ways that we can be witnesses. But there really isn't. If we are healthy and able and have the time, we're not obligated to something of work or taking care of a sick person or whatever it might be that would be a legitimate excuse. Really, we're being disobedient to the command. And we should be all of one mind. If we could come to one mind as a church, that this is our mission and responsibility to get the gospel out, what do you think would happen to Calvary Bible Baptist Church? It'd see the same thing as the Acts of the Apostles. We would start seeing things happen. I know we're in the last days, as far as we can tell from the Scripture, and it's harder. But it's still, these people were in a day when they ran into heavy persecution because they got the gospel out. But it didn't stop them. You can read on, and they come into heavy persecution. Their lives are threatened. Stephen becomes a martyr. They stone him to death. But that didn't stop them. They go forward with the gospel and multitudes come to Christ. I submit to you that the reason we, this church and many other churches today, are not really seeing revival type services is because we are not of all of one mind, one accord, in one place. We have people who really want to see this work go forward and to see souls saved. We have other people who doesn't really matter. I go to church because I feel that's the right thing to do for a Christian, but to really be a witness out in the community and really try to reach my neighbors, friends for Christ. I think some others could do that better than me. Well, the one mind, how could we be of one mind? Well, it comes out here. They were in prayer. They were all in one place. And they sold what they had. Now, I'm saying we ought to sell everything and give it some. No, I'm not saying that. You can read on and you can find about the poor saints in Jerusalem and all of that. And they weren't as wise as they should have been in that area, but they were excited about getting the gospel out. And so what it reads off to me is that they had one focus, and that was, we have a job to reach this community and the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we see that prayer becomes a priority with them, being in one place. They were faithful. Attendance needs to be constant, faithfulness, and we need to focus upon our responsibility. And this is why we don't see the same mind. It was the reality of the resurrection that moved the early church. That's what moved them to this action. The reality of the resurrection. If we can't be moved for the need of people in Marion County and the surrounding areas here and out toward the world, in the mission fields, if we can't be moved to the need, then we need to ask ourselves, what's wrong? What's wrong in my heart? What's not a priority that should be a priority? What has become a priority in my life? What has come into my life that is blocking me and keeping me from having this attitude that this missions conference is important? This getting the gospel out and supporting missionaries and giving to Faith Promise missions and getting involved in the percentage plan where if God gives me any extra, I'll give a percentage of it to missions, not only the tithe, the offering, but a percentage to missions. And then I'm going to try to do what I can do to reach people with the gospel. Well, maybe it's verse 17. Let's go back to verse 17. It says, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Maybe it's because we really don't have the reality of the resurrected Christ. That's what moved them. That's what got a hold of their hearts. That's what drove them to give up everything they had to try to reach others with the gospel. Maybe we don't have that reality of the resurrected Christ like we should. I submit to you again that the fervor of our witness is a testimony to the filling of the Spirit in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for opportunity to go through this 18th chapter and to see the reality of the resurrection and how that it leaves with us a responsibility to go tell. There are no angels telling it now. The message was for us to go and tell. Preach the gospel to every creature. Teach them to observe all things. Father, help us to realize that the responsibility is upon our backs, not the angels, not the disciples. They're all in the grave and they're up there with you in heaven, with the exception of Judas who betrayed our Lord. These women that came who believed on Christ, they're in heaven. They're not here to go and tell. We're the ones that have been taught by others who have brought the gospel to us. And now it's our responsibility. And oh, Father, help us to come to this one mind, this one accord, that we have a job to do. We're not here just to pity-patty around and tiptoed through the tulips, so to speak. But we're here to do a job. And help us to come to that mindset and start being the witnesses that we ought to be. And take this missions conference as an important meeting, not to be forsaken, but to be of one accord and in one place. And get involved in getting the gospel out. We do thank you, we love you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.